Lordship, servanthood. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. We've had a series of great sermons on the Lordship of Jesus. Now I've got the privilege of talking about servanthood. Jesus is servant, and so must I be. In the Gospels, there are many times when Jesus says he's a servant. Perhaps Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery suggests servanthood involves deference to superior and seeking their benefit. I don't think that fits Jeeves that comfortably. Today is Mothering Sunday. In a sense, a mum is a servant. A child is everything, and she continually seeks the best for him or her. I mean, I've known husbands who call their wives mummy. When Jesus was baptized, God's voice spoke from heaven. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." The first bit comes from Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I've become your father." But the second bit's from Isaiah chapter 42. "Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight." Son and servant. The story we've read this morning may well have been taken from the Last Supper, you know, the Passover, but it doesn't mention bread and wine. There's an emphasis on what Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come, that his Father had put everything under his power. He'd come from God and was returning to God, and that one of his disciples was about to betray him. And around this time, though it isn't mentioned, I don't think, in John, there was an argument among his disciples about who was the greatest. Yet it says, Jesus loved his own. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Some translations have, he loved them to the uttermost. In those days, guests would have had a proper wash before going to the meal. But walking through the streets with open sandals in those days, I mean, I don't quite know what camel poo and donkey poo smells like, but 26 dirty feet would have smelt quite a bit. Foot washing was the norm, usually done by the lowest slave, the lowest servant, and preferably not a Jewish one. Clearly, the argument that they'd had about who was the greatest, so probably no one felt inferior enough to wash each other's feet. The next bit's pretty dramatic, isn't it, really? Don't you just hate it when somebody interrupts your meal, when the telephone goes or the front doorbell goes? It says, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped round him. Because the Apostle John doesn't mention the Passover, some people have suggested that the story is an allegory. And this is small print, and I'm only mentioning it for a certain lady called Amos, who likes figures of speech and things. They suggested it's an allegory, a picture story, a story with a hidden meaning. And one famous Christian writer wrote, "With slight alteration, the words will read truly of that supreme act, the incarnation." That's when Jesus came down from heaven to be with us. He rose from the throne. He laid aside his garments of light, which he'd worn as his vesture. He took up the poor towel of humanity and wrapped it about his glorious person. He poured his own blood into the basin of the cross. and set himself to wash away the foul stains of human depravity and guilt. I think all you can say to that is, wow. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The word means sort of fellowship, communion. You can hear the emphasis, can't you? Do you wash my feet? And Peter's no and never implies no, not even to eternity. But when Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, or you can have no fellowship with me, Peter says, as usual impulsively, not just my feet, but my hands as well, and head. Jesus then says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said not everyone was clean. A guest would have a proper wash, as I said, before coming to dinner. So he'd only need his feet washing. But Jesus actually means something else here. Later in John's Gospel, when he's talking about the vine and the branches, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Becoming a Christian is rather like having a bath. We look at the cross and what Jesus has done for us. We read the words, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. All our sins are washed away when we believe. Baptism is an outward sign of that inner blessing. And from then all we need is forgiveness for the sins we continue to commit. So the Apostle John says in his first letter, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus sets us the example to follow. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. The point is, Jesus is Lord. And he only says it here. It's the only place in the Gospels that Jesus actually says specifically that he's Lord. The only other time when he gets near it is when he's asking for the donkey, and he says the Lord needs it. But that's not quite the same. If he washes our feet, we should wash each other's feet, unless we think we're greater than he is. So how do we wash each other's feet? It's a question of following Jesus' example. I'd like to turn for a moment, only a moment, to Paul's hymn in Philippians chapter 2, which is about the example of Jesus. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance of a man, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's two words that stand out there: humbled and obedient. If I may say so, this chapter in Paul's letter is rather like a sandwich. The filling is the example of Jesus, who was humble and obedient. Before the verse is about Jesus' example, humble and obedient, Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So that's funny, isn't it? The upper crust is meant to be humble. And after the verses about Jesus' example, Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to act, to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So that's the lower crust, obeying. Humility and obedience. Paul even goes on to say that we will be rewarded, we'll shine like stars. I mean, I know the moon isn't a star, but it's quite a good example, really, of a servant. It reflects the sun to us, but woe betide it if it gets in the way of the sun. It's putting itself in front of the sun. If we've truly been servants, our reward will be blessing, happiness. Jesus says in verse 17, "You'll be blessed if you do them." Blessed and happy are quite similar words. And the parable of the sheep and the goats. Sorry, that photography wasn't quite as good in those days, I don't think. The king will say to those on his right side, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father." And what did they do? They served the needs of the homeless, the sick, and those in prison, and the poor. "Yes, but how?" Mrs. Milne asks, you know, "what's mean to me on a Monday morning? How do we wash each other's feet?" And I think these two passages we've looked at, John 13 and Philippians 2, provide us with all we need. And firstly, there's a knowing. John 13:3 says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He'd come from God and was returning to God." So he commenced the foot washing episode. And as Christians, we know that we have eternal life, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey him. This knowledge enables us to serve. So that's the knowing. Then we're to eat the Philippian sandwich. Humility means others are more important than I am. That's Christian humility. That's what Jesus was. He took the very nature of a servant. It's looking to see how we can serve others. Obedience is meeting your neighbour's needs. "And who is my neighbour?" the lawyer asked Jesus. And on that occasion, it was the man who fell among thieves. "It's whoever needs our help." This is just for the sign, this is the next picture. Some churches still operate the pedilavium. And that's a convent, I think, where they're all washing each other's feet, which goes on Maundy Thursday, doesn't it? But I sometimes wonder if that process gives the message, look at me, I'm washing people's feet. Service is meeting a need without blowing your own trumpet. And interesting, one of the Anglican collects says of God, whose service is perfect freedom. Humility and obedience means we're freed from worrying about ourselves or what others will think about us. Well, in the remaining one or two moments, that's what you think, we'll talk about one or two examples. Peter learned his lesson. His letters are full of the need for humility and submission. When Paul was shipwrecked on Malta, he didn't sit about singing hymns, but he went round collecting brushwood for a fire. And then he went and healed the chief official's father. And yet they'd nearly drowned, and yet he was off doing all that. Good sign of service, that. But for me, the most wonderful example of service I've heard of recently is told by David Knott, who wrote the book War Doctor. Some of you may have heard of it. He's a surgeon who spent a lot of his life going around countries torn apart by wars and operating on desperately injured victims, with the risk much of the time of being blown up himself. And he suffered from post-traumatic stress syndrome. And once, after being interviewed on the radio, he got an invitation by the Queen to go for lunch. And apparently in these occasions, she talks to the person on her right for the first bit of the meal, then on the left for the second. And she turned to Mr. Knott and asked where he'd been. Aleppo, he said. Oh, she asked, what was that like? His mind was suddenly filled with all the horrors he'd seen. His lips began to tremble, and he couldn't speak. The Queen touched his hand, got a box of dog biscuits from the courtiers, broke the biscuits in two, and gave him some. They spent the rest of the meal feeding the biscuits to the dogs under the table, while the Queen chatted about her dogs, how many she'd had and what the names were. David Knott says, all the while we were stroking and petting them, my anxiety and distress drained away. There, the Queen said, that's so much better than talking, isn't it? That servanthood, you could say she laid aside Her Majesty. Last page, honest. Always servant. Graham Kendrick's song, This Is Our God. It is our God, the servant king. Not was, but still is. God is always our servant as well as our Lord. In Paul's hymn, where it says, who being in very nature God, the word nature in Greek means a permanent state. The hymn also says, taking the very nature of a servant. Same word, permanence. But he took the likeness of man. That's a less permanent word, means a temporary state. He laid aside his majesty, what was left? His servanthood. The idea of God as Lord and servant is seen throughout the Bible and beyond. He gets his hands dirty, making man out of the dust of the earth. He leads the Israelites through the desert with cloud and fire. He really cares for Israel. There's a beautiful passage in Ezekiel, chapter 16, where God finds unfaithful Jerusalem like a naked child and washes her, and he clothed her and gave her jewelry. He really cares. And in the New Testament, Jesus heals and feeds, cares for everyone, even washing feet. Twice it says, God made us in his image. Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds in the sky, and the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Mankind has dominion over everything. Then it says, in about the next verse, I think, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Men and women are created to love and care for each other. With the fall, it's almost as though man has lost the servant image. The caring aspect. But he still has the dominion, the dominating aspect. And this view would explain a lot of what we see in the world. Jesus comes to restore the full image of God in us. And the beautiful thing is that God actually still serves us in heaven. We read in Revelation, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water. And then it says, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. So let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. Knowledge, humility, and obedience. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Amen.